Well, good evening. It's nice to see everybody. We have gathered with us tonight and we look to the Lord, as we always do, that we might know His help and especially His presence. And above everything else, His blessing. Be good tonight if you got to know Him as your own and as your personal Saviour. God wants to know you. Big challenge is, do you want to know Him? I've never heard the hymn that was sung there before. It's quite a challenging hymn. I like the hymn. I don't know if you know it back at Perth. I'm going to see anyway. Challenge them. But it's the words, isn't it, of a hymn, when you read them, that sometimes they just impress something upon you. And it's about the great day. There is a great day coming. And we want to think about that and intertwine the theme of what we'll sing tonight, I trust, into our message as the Lord gives us help. But there is a day coming. A great separation is going to take place between saint and sinner. And the big challenge and important thing is tonight, are you saved? Everything really hinges on that. Are you saved? If you're not saved, then you're still in your sins. If you are saved, well, that makes you different, doesn't it? You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that day comes, and it's going to come, and I want to try and think about that tonight, as we think of the verses, it might be verses very difficult just at first when you read them to understand where the Lord was coming from. But I trust with the Lord's help as we go down these verses, that we'll maybe appreciate something that was in His heart and in His mind when He was speaking to others in His day and generation. Ones that are no less applicable, as we'll see, I trust, as we get help tonight in the preaching of the gospel. The verses that's on my mind, it's verses at the close of Luke chapter 12. And we'll go right into, also look at the opening verses, possibly down to verse 9 of chapter 13. These are the words anyway that have been put in my heart. They've come as a challenge, not just to try and discern what they mean. And that's important. The preacher must understand what verses mean, or don't preach them, or preach on them. But at the same time, what was it? It was in the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus when He spoke these words. Now, up to verse 54, the Lord Jesus Christ had been speaking to His own. But He turns away from His own now, and you read in verse 54, and He said also to the people, to the crowd, they were there, they were in His presence, He had a word for them. And the same Lord still has a word for you, and a word for me, in our own day, and in our own generation. But this is the word that He had for those people then, that are, I want to suggest tonight, equally important and applicable to our own lives today. This is what He said to them. At that time, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, now obviously it was in Jerusalem, it was in the Middle East as we talk about it today, a cloud probably coming over from the Mediterranean. When you see a cloud that's coming over from the Mediterranean, coming out from the west, what did He say to them? When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway, you have no doubt, no hesitation, you're certain about it, you see, there cometh a shower, it's going to rain. That's what the Lord says. When you see a cloud that's coming out of the west, without any doubt and difficulty, you know. You've got the capacity, you understand, but you also have the willingness to want to understand at some point, to make you so confident, when that cloud came, you knew it was going to rain. And look what the Lord says, and so it is. If you like, so it did. The cloud comes over, they know it's going to rain, and so it does. Then He says in verse 55, and when you see the south wind blow, not that you can see the wind, but what they could see in verse 54, they could sense in verse 55. They sensed it. The blow of the south wind that came. And then they would say, there will be heat, there'll be scorching, and it cometh. That's what the Lord said. It will come to pass. Now, quite strong language, and now it points to them and says, you hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it that you do not discern this time? It's discerning the time that I want you to think about. For you two, not unlike these people, live at a very unique moment in time. You do. And they could discern everything else about the time, apart from this. They could discern the weather, no problem. Be it rain or be it scorching. They could sense it. They knew it. They not only had the capacity to understand it, but they had the willingness to understand it. And what the Lord's accusation is this really, that you've got the same capacity to understand other things spiritually, but you've not got the willingness to want to understand it. Is that the problem in our own day and generation? God's given us a capacity to know things and even to come to an understanding of things, but you've got to have a willingness to want to know and want to understand and accept. So if I was putting a title over these verses, no much more really that maybe I need to say about it, it's just discerning the time. Be sensitive to the day and age and present moment that you're in. Now, preachers will tell you that this is a unique time in the sense that it is the day of grace. This day of grace has been now in long existence for 2,000 years. In all the generations that have ever been since the very inception of this present dispensation, God has been appealing to men and women. God has come out to speak to men and women. And here, what they couldn't discern was God had come out to them in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't see it, they couldn't discern it. Not that they hadn't the capacity to see it, to understand it. They weren't willing to want it. Not just the presence of the Son of God, it was as close as heaven could come. Isn't that an amazing thing? In the person of the Lord Jesus, it was as close as heaven would come. And it was right in front of them, the Son of God, and all that He taught them, and all that He said to them, and they did not discern it. What about it? Have you been to gospel meetings like this before? I'm sure you must have, maybe. You've sat under gospel messages, you've listened to preachers appeal to you, and present to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death for you in the cross at Calvary, all that He was in Himself as the Son of God, the life that He lived, till ultimately and finally He laid down that life for you and for me on the cross at Calvary. The capacity to know these things and to understand these things, but not to have the willingness to accept these things, that is a great danger, isn't it? And to be sensitive to the very fact that this day of grace has run so long, nearly 2,000 years, it's coming to an end. You almost sense it. It is. A lady once said to me recently, concerning the state and condition of things that are prevailing everywhere in the world. It's horrendous, we know, as we think of Syria and roundabout countries there. What is happening? Life is so cheap. Children, cut down, cut off. Death, just no respect for things. And it's not just here, it's almost everywhere. And the woman said, you know, things must come to an end. Not that you realise that it's true, things are coming to an end. It will not go on like this. It will not stay like this. And we're not going to try to cover all the things. But the Word of God makes it very clear and very simple, easy for us to know and understand. Things as we know them at present are coming to an end. They are coming to a close. And this day of grace, especially, when man will no longer have the opportunity, it's coming to an end. And this is why it's so important before it's too late. And before that day ends, it's important that you get right with God. That you understand, even tonight, heaven couldn't come any nearer to you than it is. Even to sit like this with God's Word, and to hear somebody just mention something about God's salvation, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did for you on the cross at Calvary. He loved you and He gave Himself for you. He died for you because of your sins. So sin is the problem. And we're all been marked with it in our lives as individuals. And God wants you to do something about it. He has done all that He can do about it. Gave His Son to die for you on the cross at Calvary. See, right down through the many years, Old Testament as well as New Testament, sacrifice was the only thing that would appease God as far as sin was concerned. Then the old, they brought an animal, they slew it, and they put it on an altar, they identified with it, and God looked at the sinner through the sacrifice and He was able to forgive her. But we've got something greater, more wonderful and better. As we think of the present day and generation, something was done by God, a sacrifice equally was given. And it needs no repetition. For done is the work we often sing as believers, done is the work that saves once and forever done, and never again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword, and never again shall cruel sinners set it not our glorious Lord. God so loved us that he spared not his own son, and he gave him up for us all. God loves you enough that he gave his son to die for your sins on the place called Calvary. These are the things that God wants you to discern. These are the things that God wants you to understand. You might have the capacity to understand a lot of things in life, but God wants you to take the little capacity that you have and you know to realize that he gave his son to die for you on the cross at Calvary. So that little first section is all about discerning the time. This could be coming very close to the end of the time as we know it, as far as God's day of grace is concerned. And we only need to go to a book like the Book of Revelation to know the horrendous judgments that are going to fall in what is described in the Word of God as the day of the Lord. This is man's day. Bible students among us know there are different days mentioned to us in the Word of God. I'm not going to get into them all, but there's man's day, there's the day of Christ, there's the day of the Lord, and there's the day of God. This is man's day. You see, in the present moment and for a long time, you will have noticed that heaven is silent. Heaven is like brass. God has not interfered in a way that he has done in the past. In this present dispensation, heaven is silent. Man rules. And man is responsible for everything that is happening presently upon the earth. Don't blame God. This is man's day. It's his responsibility. And for whatever prevails, and for whatever is allowed, the responsibility is at the door of man, man's day. But that day will not always be the case. Because the time will come. The Bible does talk, I'm not talking about the day of Christ, that is uniquely for the believer, will take place at the rapture from the drop into the presence of God. But as far as the believer is concerned, they know that the one who is the Lord of their life today is going to be the judge of their life tomorrow, the day of Christ in heaven. But then soon after, and I almost, for Bible students, my own personal thoughts and feelings would be that midway through the 7 years that have started on their course on earth, known as Daniel's 70th week, midway through it will commence the day of the Lord. And God then will pour out his judgment that will fall in different ways described for us in the book of Revelation, be it seal judgments, be it trumpet judgments, or be it vile judgments. All these judgments are going to fall, and they're becoming more and more intense. Discern it, be sensitive to it, and understand that things will not continue the way that they are as far as your present life is concerned. Thank God that that day will not continue forever. There is another day, a day as far as the believer is concerned, described in 2 Peter 3, called the day of the Lord. It takes us right into eternity. And what a day, of course, that will be. Discerning the time. So that's the first big point. And all I would ask you to do is discern the time. Discern where you are. Discern the opportunity God still gives and God still grants. But in discerning the time, what is it in this time that God wants you to do? That's the question. What does God want you to do? In discerning the time, accepting that the day of grace will run out and finish, and that judgment is coming to this world, for God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. The day's appointed, the man's appointed, for all we have given assurance in that he has raised him from the dead. That day will come most certainly. But what is it that God wants us also to discern and understand? We'll come to the next verses. Yea, said the Lord Jesus Christ. This is verse 57. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? In other words, what the Lord is saying, why can't you decide for yourselves what is right? For instance, when thou goest with thine adversary, or your accuser, to the magistrate, either in the way. Now that's an important expression, in the way. We're in the way, we're all in the way, whatever that way is, in the way. Think about your life, you're in the way. There is the accuser and the magistrate. As thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. If he Hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the priest officer, if you like, and then the priest officer to the, sorry, the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Why can't you decide for yourselves what is right? What is really, I think, the Lord is telling us here is once you discern things and you've got an appreciation of things and there's a willingness there now to act upon it, what he's asking you to do, if I could put it in this simple language, do something that will make it right for yourself. And he used a lot of legal terms here when he talks about the adversary, the magistrate, the judge and the officer, but what he's saying in it is, here is a situation, here's an example of a person, and he's on his way now, and his accuser, and they're going to the magistrate, but while you're in the way with him, take the opportunity before you get to the magistrate, and before you end up before their judge, and before after that you end up in a prison sentence, and you'll be there for as long as it is required until you pay the last mite. What he's saying is this now, get right, take advantage of the opportunity before it gets to that. And then, if you get the thing right, you can avoid the end consequence that could be for a long, long while. So what Andrew is saying is this, discern what it is that God wants you to know and understand and get right with God. Get right with God before it's too late. God can be seen in all these things. He's the accuser, and rightly so. There is so much about our lives he can accuse us of. And we summarize it all in sin. You can look at the various categories of sin in your life, the things that you've done, the things that you've committed, and they're past, they're past. There's nothing more that you can do about that. But what God wants you to think about is you can deal with that and get the thing put right as far as he is concerned. He's your accuser. And if we leave sins unforgiven, as far as God is concerned, the accuser will come in. God will come in on a day of judgment and he will bring you into account, and the end consequence will be this, that you'll end up in a place, prison house.
Really?
Yes. You will end up in a prison house, and it's for all eternity. It will go on forever and ever and ever.
Okay.
And that's why we read in Revelation chapter 20, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Discern the time, get right with God. That is the point I think the Lord is trying to make us tonight in our own day and generation. Look at the opening verses now, verses 1 to 5. Then, in getting right with God, what do I need to do? Well, verses 1 to 5, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans. They must have wondered, these men, why these, I think they were Jewish Galileans, that had come down to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices, and normally they associate the sacrifice, men dealing with the question of their sin. Why should it be? Here is a group of individuals, and they're coming down to Jerusalem, they're doing the right thing, they're at an altar, sacrifice is being made, and yet, it almost seems, are they worse, are they bad than the normal sinner, if there's such a thing as a normal sinner? Is their sins more and worse than the sinner, if I could say, in general? The very fact that this happened, you could say that here they were in a situation where they were trying to put things right, and up comes Pilate. Here's another side of Pilate, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but Pilate, it was horrendous what he did. It was atrocious what he did. But he took those Jewish Galileans that had come down, and he mingled their blood. He obviously killed and slaughtered them, and their blood then mingled with the blood of the sacrifices that they were putting upon the altar. And it raised a big query and question mark in the minds of not a few. Were they worse? This is what the Lord, obviously they never said it, but the Lord knew that they thought it. And he said in verse 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans. Is there such a thing as that? It might be in our eyes. Might be in our eyes, but in God's eyes, a sinner is a sinner. no matter how little the sin has been, and the sort of nature of the sin, as far as God is concerned, it's sin. Just one sin is enough to bring you, if you like, before the accuser, to bring you before God, to bring you into account, and the day of judgment when these things will be confronted, and God will deal with them, and God will meet out a judgment that, you know, is forever and forever. Now, what do we need to do? Well, the Lord Jesus says, I tell you, no, it wasn't the case. It wasn't the case that these Galileans, their sin and their sinnership was any more and worse than anybody else. But it says this, I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, what he's calling for in these opening verses is the need for repentance. It's just to deal with the question of our sin. It's to come with the sin and to deal with it before God. And there is only one place that we can come to, and that is the place where God dealt with the sin in the first place, and that is a place called Calvary. We can see the necessity then of dealing with it. It's the same equally true of verse 4 when it talks about another situation, 18, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and it slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? You could have said about the first group, they seemed to be caring and concerned, and so they were found, you know, engaged in doing something about it. By the fact that they were at an altar, by the fact that they brought a sacrifice, you could see about the folks, the 18 folks that were passing by there, the Tower of Siloam, were careless in the sense, well, they obviously were going about their everyday lives. Whatever was in their mind, and then suddenly the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Was that God acting again in judgment as far as they were concerned? Well, look at the answer of the Lord. It says, nay. So you're reading into things that are not true here. These were situations that arose that happened. Had nothing to do with the degree of their sinnership, albeit if they were sinners. But that is not why Pilate slew them, and that is not why the Tower of Siloam fell on them. But he said this to them, except you repent. You see, twice he's saying the same thing about two different situations, and what you want in the crowd to realise and accept is this, that discern the time, get right with God, and to do it you'll need to repent of your sin. You see how the gospel message is sort of coming together now, and in these incidents that we're reading about. Now, that is the big message, isn't it, as far as the gospel is concerned, the need for repentance. Men and women coming to themselves, accepting what they are, and believing that God can and will forgive them because of the provision he has made for them in the death of his son on the cross at Calvary. Now, the final point I want to make is verses 6 now to verse 9. We read here, he states this parable, having said all that, and I judge that these points that we've made was the points and every possibility the Lord was making equally. You discern the times that you're in. You get right with God and come to him in repentance. Now he's going to, if you like, I judge in verses 6 to 9, asking them now to recognize something. You've got an opportunity. Recognize you've given opportunity. And so he speaks this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, let's see the man as God, let's see the vine dresser as the Lord Jesus Christ. A certain man had a fig tree, and he planted it in his vineyard. It was his fig tree, and he had its best interest at heart. The fig tree, he had its best interest at heart, and he put it in favourable circumstances, put it in a vineyard, and he couldn't have put it in a better place and a more congenial place for allow this fig tree to produce something that would be for his pleasure and for his glory. Can you not see that God does that sometimes in our lives as individuals? He's got such an interest in us and concern for us that sometimes he creates a very situation and puts us in an ideal environment that he might get something that will be for his treasure and for his honour. At a gospel meeting, I almost see like that. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know your sins forgiven, God, like he did, like he did with the fig tree. He's putting you in an ideal set of circumstances, and he wants the best for his pleasure and for his glory. So here it is, the fig tree, it's in the vineyard, and then we discover that he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Best of circumstances, everything favourable and ideal, and he comes along and he's now looking for fruit, and he's getting no fruit, no fruit. And then we read in verse 7, then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold these 3 years. Now it's not without significance, the Lord was here for 3 years among them. For 3 years I've come looking for fruit. As far as the nation of Israel is concerned, but we're applying it to ourselves tonight. These 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, a solitary single fig tree, and I find none. And look what he says, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? It's had its opportunity, it's had its chance. 3 years I have come and I have looked for fruit. I have looked for something that would be for my pleasure and glory, and also for the good of that fig tree. But nothing's happened. Cut it down. And we almost feel the pleadings of the vine dresser. The Lord said, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year. Give it one more chance. How long has God appealed to you? How long has God tried to interest you and do things for you, and yet you shun it, turn your back on his grace, and you just ignore it? Time will come, you'll cut it down. It will no longer be of use and value, and it will be cast forever and ever into a lost eternity as we take Revelation 20 into account. But I like the pleadings. It's almost the pleadings of the Son to the Father. Let it alone, just this year. And I'll do everything I can. I'll dig it, and I'll manure it, I'll bung it. I'll do everything that I possibly can, every minute and every energy I'll spend on it, one more year. And if at the end of that year, if it bears fruit, well, that'll be great, that'll be wonderful. And so from time to time, special efforts are made, aren't they? By different companies of the Lord's people. Just leave it alone, Lord. Give us one more chance with it. And they work away at it. Every ounce and every of energy is spent at it. Time is spent at it. Money is spent at it. Work is spent at it. We think of the hard labour that goes into it. Dig it, dung it. Everything that is possible to make it right. If it does bear fruit, well. But if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. There's no more you can do than what you have done. There's no more any gospel preacher can do than just tell you about these things and preach the word. It's our responsibility to do that. What else can we do? We can only plead with the Lord, give it another chance. It's good that tonight God's giving you another chance. Don't despise that. Why not acknowledge tonight what you have before Him? Discern the time. Discern the time that you're in. God does love you. Loves you so much that He gave His Son to die for you on the cross at Calvary. Realize that in that love He wants you to come to Him, confessing your sin, acknowledging that you're a sinner, but accepting that His Son died for you on the cross at Calvary, and believe. That's all He wants you to do, is to believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as His own and personal Saviour. Who knows, it could be your last chance. Could be your last chance. I hope it's not. I hope it's not. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in thy presence again tonight. We do thank you for thy word and for all that would remind us concerning our situation before thee. And we pray, our God, that something will have been said of thyself through thy spirit, by thy word, that will just, our God, register in the soul, in the heart of somebody, an individual, that they themselves might come to understand and appreciate all that has been done for them and given to them in the person and in the work of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We just commend ourselves to thee now in the meeting before thee. Give thee thanks for this time together, and we pray thy rich blessing upon us. We ask these things again tonight in our Saviour's precious and lovely name. Amen. Just before we go, could we take time just to sing maybe some verses of another well-known hymn. Maybe 250. We read once again the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? We read in verse 5, let your will to God be given. Trust in Christ's atoning blood. Look to Jesus, now in heaven. Rest on his unchanging word. In verse 3, Jesus, for your choice, is waiting. So we'll maybe stand to sing, or stand, do the normalist bit. We'll stand. I think this might be a standing one. Verses 1, 3 and 5, standing to sing after the introduction, 250.